Philippians chapter 2 is what we are focusing on, and what we see, let's just do a little bit of review, is that Paul says in the beginning of Philippians chapter 2 that there is joy found in serving others. And that's what Paul is communicating in Philippians 2, that there is joy to be found in serving others. He says in verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." In other words, be a servant like Jesus. That's what God's desire is for us, is that we would become servants to others, that we would not only look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And then he says, with God working in us, then in verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, arguing. Become blameless and pure, shine like stars in the universe. We looked at that last week. But he tops off this chapter on finding joy in serving with a final caveat, a final truth. And that's what we're going to look at right now. He says, serve, look to the interests of others, serve them like Jesus, but don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. And what Paul does in verses 19 to 30 is he lifts up two men in his life who have had a profound effect, two friends. And notice what is said affectionately by Paul about these two friends of his, and read deep enough to see the effect that they had on Paul. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30, let's read it. It says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Notice the positive spin. We've already seen that in chapter 1, that the attitude that Paul has is one of profound positivity. And look at what he says. He says, you know, "I'm anxious to send Timothy to you so that I can be cheered up when I receive news about you." He's already anticipating that he's going to hear good things, not bad things. Isn't that wonderful? Then he says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests and those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, become as a son with his father. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come to you. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." So after the encouragement to serve that he gives us in the beginning of chapter 2, and serve faithfully, serve joyfully, Paul gives the clue as to how his serving has been accomplished. How the greatness of what he has been able to accomplish has been done. He has not served alone. Alone. Probably the most desolate word in the world, isn't it? Alone. You can't buy your way out of loneliness. You can't wish it away. Loneliness, as Thomas Wolfe observed, he says, "Far from being a rare and curious phenomenon, peculiar to myself, and a few along with me, but it is the central fact of human existence, loneliness." Rupert Brooke was a great and a sad poet of England who died after World War I. He was a profound mind, but he was a very lonely man. One day, Brooke boarded a steamship sailing from Liverpool to New York. And he stood at the rail, surrounded by throngs of people, but totally alone. And there was no one there to wave goodbye to him or to shed a tear because he was leaving. And so on an impulse, Brooke left the rail and ran down the gangplank. And on the dock, he found a young boy, about 10 years old. And he knelt and he looked the boy in the eyes and he said, "Young man, would you like to earn sixpence?" And the boy says, "Oh, boy, I sure would." And Brooke took some coins from his pocket, pressed them in his hand, and he said, "Would you wave to me as the boat goes out to sea?" Now that's loneliness. That's sadness. The fact of the matter is that many of the people that we see each and every day are lonely. Even if they're in a crowd, they're lonely. They lack people in their lives. They lack caring people. They lack helpful people, interesting people, friendly people, thoughtful people. And the fact is, friends make life more joyful. Friends make life more fun. They give richness and fullness to the body of life. But many don't have that ingredient in their lives. Many feel like the man who's given testimony to the fact that he lacked friends. He said, "I never had friends to play with at the park, and I'll never forget the seesaw. I nearly killed myself running from one end to the other." That's alone, and it doesn't work well. No one can exist in a vacuum. The fact of the matter is, relationships are important. Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Right out of the chute in the Bible, God says that it's not good for us to be alone. That's why God gave Adam, the first lonely man, a family. And God has given you and me a family as well. Do you know that? Even if you have no spouse, no parents, no children, you have a family, and that family is the church. That's God's dream for the church, is that we would be a family together. You see, biblically, the church is not a building, it's not an institution, it's not a religious organization. The church is a family of faith, a place of healing, a place of belonging, a place of joy. The fact of the matter is that God's ideal for the church is it is a place where no one stands alone. That's God's dream for this church. That's God's dream for his people, is that when we come into a relationship with Christ, we not only believe, but we belong to one another, so that no one walks through life alone. Isn't that a cool picture? That no one stands alone. Now, for me, the best place that that's happened has been in the context of a small group. In the first church that I served in Waterloo, Iowa, an associate pastor, I was in a group with some Christians from our church that met once each week. We were a group of people that weren't similar in background, weren't similar in age. I mean, and we really didn't know each other all that well when we came together. But week after week after week, when we met and we wrestled with what the Bible was saying for our lives, we wrestled with life and we walked in life together, locked arms in arms, we became soulmates. I mean, it was an exhilarating experience. And ever since then, you know, it's obvious that that is the context by which no one stands alone, which is indeed why we are in the process of preparing a small group ministry, training small group leaders so that we can be a church from the get-go that not only mouths the fact that we are a family of faith, but lives it. And we can indeed become a place where no one stands alone. And that is so vital. Jesus placed great value on relationships. You know that, don't you? He chose to spend much of his time deepening his connection with a few significant people. He spoke to the crowds, but he spent the majority of his time with a small group of people, nurturing them, loving them, being filled with joy because of them. That was the mode and the focus of Jesus. Jesus saw such importance in relationships that he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And he says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples." What is it? That you can spout great theological truths? That's the way that people will know that you are a follower of Christ? Is that the deal? Or that you would be so perfect that people would look and say, "My goodness, he or she is just so perfect, and my goodness, it must be a follower of Jesus." He said, "No, this is the way that people will know that you are a follower of Jesus, is if you have love for one another." If you have love for one another. I'm amazed when I look at church history that in the beginning stages, when the church was just being formed and the gospel of Christ was just exploding in a pagan culture. I mean, Christianity was not known at that time. And the observation from people outside of the church with this band of misfits, their observation was this, is I don't understand what's going on over there with these Christians, but my, how they love one another. That is historical record of observation in the early church, that the culture looked at these misfits, these followers of Jesus, and they said, my, how they love one another, and furthermore, my, how they love me. That was the mark of the early church. And that is the mark that Jesus wants us to have in the 21st century church as well. Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 2 that friendship is vital and teaches them some things about friendship and how to develop friendships that matter. And first he lifts up Timothy. His friend Timothy, we know this about Timothy, is that he was a child of a mixed marriage. His mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. And since he remained uncircumcised until he was a young adult, Timothy's childhood, his upbringing was dominated by the Greek culture. We do know that faith was placed into his heart by his mother and his grandmother. They were the ones who passed on faith to him. Paul is the one who no doubt led Timothy to a saving relationship with Christ. Paul refers to him as his faithful child in the Lord in 1 Corinthians, which means that this is a child of faith. He brought Timothy to faith, and then he matured him, he mentored him, and he's walking with him. And finally, once Timothy joined Paul and Luke as a traveling companion, the two remained together for the rest of Paul's life. Now, notice that Paul says of him to the Philippians that it gives us some instruction on developing close relationships that matter. These are the marks of a rewarding relationship that we see in verses 19 to 30. Are you ready? The first one is this, compatibility. There was a compatibility that was present between Timothy and Paul that is instructive for a deep relationship. Verse 20 says, I have no one like him. I have no one like him. The Greek word translated here as like him really means like-minded or same-souled. I have no one who is like-minded like Timothy. I have no one who is same-souled with me as Timothy. The phrase should read, for I have no one who is more like me. That's the literal translation of that verse. I have no one who is more like me. There was a compatibility between Paul and Timothy, an essential ingredient in a deep relationship. Did they have compatible interests? Yes. Did they have compatible perspectives? Yes. Did they have compatible concerns? Yes. But that wasn't all. They were same-souled. They were compatible spiritually. They loved and served Jesus together. The greatest thing they had in common was Jesus. Now, here's an observation that I've made, is that not enough Christians have friends who are same-souled, and we need them. We need people to play with. We need people to talk with. We need others to enjoy the same things with, but we need others to share our faith with. Are those with whom you are friends same-souled with you? In other words, can you share Christ with one another? Can you grow with one another? Are you experiencing the joy that comes from being able to freely share the things of faith? That's compatibility and will deepen a friendship to the deepest level. Let's go on. Secondly, compassion. Timothy had a genuine concern for others. That is attracting in and of itself. No wonder Timothy was a strength to Paul, a source of joy to Paul. The spirit that God wants to work in us is a paraphrase of what he's already revealed in the opening verses of the chapter when he says, be more concerned about making others feel good about themselves than you are in making them feel good about you. People know rapidly who we care more about, ourselves or them. A friendship that's fulfilling is one where we literally try to outdo the other with caring for each other. Compassion. Compassion is protecting the needs and rights of people. Too often we're just in it for ourselves. Isn't that true? In it for ourselves to get what we can, and then it's over. He says, I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And in the New Living Translation, it says, they care more for the things that they want to care about rather than what matters to Jesus. And that's a good translation. To have compassion is to care for the needs of others. Paul says Timothy is the only one he knows that cares not just about himself, but cares for other people, cares for the Philippians. He's compassionate. Is it possible? Is it just possible to get so wrapped up and committed to your business that you forget your family? Get so wrapped up in your work that you forget about your family? Phillips translates this verse. It says, they are all wrapped up in their own affairs. The person who's all wrapped up in himself is all wrapped up in not the interests of others, but has a wall around that prevents him or her from reaching out to others. A good example of this that Jesus gives is the Good Samaritan in Luke. He was on a business trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and along the road he finds somebody who's mugged, who's a victim, and he stops and administers first aid. He takes care of the guy, gets him some shelter. He was inconvenienced to be able to exhibit compassion for somebody else. It's an essential ingredient of a friendship, a deep friendship, a friendship that matters. Thirdly, there's a contribution that Timothy gave that is instructive for us. He had a servant's heart. He had a servant's heart. He wanted to contribute. He just didn't want to consume. He wanted to contribute. He says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. A son with a father is a fancy way of saying that Paul was more spiritually mature than Timothy. Without pretense or without a need for power, he served side by side with Paul. A servant heart is one that doesn't need to be center stage and can share in serving Jesus by serving the needs of others. It's a contribution. So you got compatibility, you got compassion, and you got contribution. The essential elements of having a deep friendship that will open the doors for joy in your life. These are the elements that brought Paul joy through this friendship with Timothy. But then he goes on and he elevates Epaphroditus, another one of his friends. Paul's in prison in Rome, and the people of Philippi, they took an offering and they wanted to help Paul with his expenses. It was 800 miles between Philippi and Rome, and it would take 6 weeks to travel over rough terrain, and Epaphroditus, he volunteered to do this. He'd been sent to Rome to minister to Paul, but shortly after arriving, he became terribly ill. Ultimately, he recovered, but not before a long struggle that really had him at death's door. News of his illness might have traveled back to Philippi, and the man and the people there probably were concerned that he was at death's door and wanted to hear how he was doing, which is probably why Paul wrote this. But there's a second reason, and that is that Epaphroditus was going to come back, and he didn't want the church in Philippi to mistake the fact that Epaphroditus was coming back, saying that he was a quitter. He wasn't a quitter. He had done everything that he was supposed to do. He had been at death's door. And what Paul wanted to do is to commend his friendship. And And so what does Paul indicate about their friendship? The opening words say it, he's my brother. There's a spiritual bond. There's a compatibility that was there with Epaphroditus. He was a fellow worker. There was a friendship. There was a compassion as they worked side by side. And he was a fellow soldier. He contributed. So the same elements were present with Epaphroditus. But he added one more. And that is courage. Epaphroditus risked his life for Paul and showed courage. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Risking, that word risking in the Greek, literally means hazarding his life. Hazarding his life. It's a gambling term that means to stake everything you've got on the dice roll. Epaphroditus was God's gambler, and he gambled everything for the gospel. He risked everything to further the gospel and to be a partner with Paul. Self-giving risk because of his love for Paul. What a friend. If a true friend finds that you're in need, he will find a way to help. An essential element of a deep friendship is courage and risk. And going out of the comfort zone. Sacrificing. Reminds me of a six-year-old girl who became very, very ill. And to survive, she needed a blood transfusion from somebody who had previously conquered the same illness. And the situation was complicated because she had a rare blood type. And her nine-year-old brother qualified as a donor, but everyone was hesitant to ask him since he was just a boy, just a kid. And finally they agreed to have the doctor pose the question to the boy. And so the attending physician tactfully asked the boy if he's willing to be brave and donate his blood for his sister. And he didn't really understand much about what was going on, but the boy agreed without hesitation. He says, sure, I'll give my blood for my sister. And so he laid down beside his sister and smiled as they pricked his arm with a needle, and then he closed his eyes and he laid silently on the bed as the pint of blood was taken. And then soon the physician, the doctor, he came in to thank the little guy, and the boy, his lips were quivering and he had tears running down his cheek, and he said, doctor, when do I die? And the doctor said, what? And at that moment, the doctor realized that the little boy thought that by giving his blood that he was going to give up his life. And so the doctor reassured him that that was not the case. But then he asked him, he says, why were you willing to risk your life for her? And he didn't even hesitate. He says, because she's my sister, and I love her. So it was between Epaphroditus and Paul. You know, people want to say, why did you risk everything, your life, because I love him. Not only do I love Paul, but I love Jesus. Friendship. Deep, lasting friendship. Compatibility, compassion, contribution, and courage. If you come upon a Timothy, then grab him or her and cherish him or her. If you come upon an Epaphroditus, then you grab a hold and don't let go. And better yet, cultivate a spirit where you become a Timothy. You become an Epaphroditus. In fact, let's take an inventory. How are you in the area of compatibility? How are we in that area? Are you same-souled with those that you are friends with? Are you a Timothy to those that you are friends? Do not only share interests and opinions and hobbies, but also share the Savior? It's a good question to ask ourselves. How about compassion? Are you a Timothy in that you care about more than your own interests? Do you genuinely give a rip about anyone but yourself? And if so, how does anybody know it? Good question, huh? Contribution. How are you at the servant thing? Are you serving Christ and seeking to contribute to the cause of Christ? Do you understand Mark 8:35 that says only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live? If you want to live, go for broke for Jesus. And how about the courage? How about the courage element? Is there any self-giving risk in your life for Christ? Now, you know, Paul was thrown into prison numerous occasions. The risk that was present in Paul's life was his life. Epaphroditus traveled and became terminally ill. The risk that he was making was his life. Oftentimes, the biggest risk that we take is that people will make fun of us. People might think ill of us if we shared the gospel, and they might ridicule us. The biggest risk. Not many of us risk losing our lives. How are we at the courage part of deepening a relationship? Compatibility, compassion, contribution, courage. Fact of the matter is, we all need Timothys in our lives. We all need Epaphroditus's in our lives. But you need, and I need, and Timothy people need, and Epaphroditus people need, we all need a Savior. Where it started, we end. We all need a Savior. And what a wonderful opportunity that we have to live out that life with the Savior side by side with friends. People that we can share all of the elements that are present so that we don't walk through this life alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work in us to make us more like you know we can be. That we would exhibit, Lord, in our lives a compatibility with others, that we would not only be concerned about interests and hobbies and things that we like to do together, but we'd also deepen our relationships by sharing you. That we would have a deepening compassion level in our lives, that we would truly care more about the interests of others than ourselves. And then naturally what would follow through is that we would make a contribution. We would be servants. And we would serve you by serving others. And we might even be known by the fact that we are so self-giving. And Lord, make us courageous. Give us the courage that was demonstrated by Paul, demonstrated by Epaphroditus. Give us the courage to make a difference in somebody else's life, to take a step out of our comfort zone, to be able to make a difference in somebody else's life. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And most of all, thank you for you and your grace. It comes to us in so many varied ways that we don't deserve, but we are so thankful for. All in the name of Jesus. Amen.